We thank you for the power of your name, for your power, for your glory, for your greatness, for your plan, for a people that ran from you, that chose to rebel against you. You had a plan. And that plan was to have your son come and die in our place as our substitute. Thank you. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. I was asked by someone to go and visit a young man. He's in his 20s. He was in jail, and I'd never stepped foot in a jail before. I've never talked face to face with someone in jail before. And this person said, "Hey, will you go talk to this young man?" And I'd only met him maybe once, maybe twice. I'd seen him in passing, but didn't really know him that well. And so I told him I would go see him. He was in jail for child pornography. And so I scheduled the appointment, and I went in, and it's exactly how you see it in the movies or in television. I go into the visitation room, and it's a large room with lots of stalls, wooden benches, countertop with big glass walls between you and the inmate. And so I sit down on this really hard wooden bench at this countertop. He sits across from me. We pick up the phones and start talking. And again, I'd never talked to this person before. And what do you say to someone who's in this situation? So we just started talking, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, I know what I did was wrong." He said, "I don't even know how I got to that place. I don't know how it came to that. But I found myself in that place, and I knew it was wrong. And so I would stop at times. Then I just go back to it. And after a while, it just got to the point where it was like, yeah, who cares? I've already done it. I might as well keep doing it." He said, "I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do." Now he finds himself in jail, most likely headed to prison for 6-7 years of his life, early 20s. Not sure where to go, who to talk to, what to do. I've been working with teenagers, either at a volunteer level or paid, for 20 years. And in those 20 years, I've spent trying to create an environment, create a place where teenagers can talk about what's going on in life. And I've been in situations where I'm talking to a bloodied up student because they were cutting themselves. I've been in situations where I'm in an ER with a student because they're waiting to get checked out because of suicidal thoughts. I've talked with students that were contemplating having sex or have had sex and were dealing with the ramifications of that. I've talked to students that were dealing with problems with drugs, with porn, with being abused. I've spent 20 years trying to create an environment where they have someone they can talk to, and inevitably, in the midst of the conversation, it always comes back to, "I don't know who I can talk to. I don't know who I can trust. I don't know if anyone will understand. I feel like I'm the only one." Is this what God intended when he set up his church? Is this really how it's supposed to be in the church? We put on a face that everything's all together when on the backstage, if we peeled back the curtains of our lives, would people be able to see the hurts and the pains of what's going on? Is this what God intended when he set up his church? See, this young man that's in jail is not much different than you and I. When we ask the question, who can I trust? Who can I go to? Where's hope in the midst of this? And I just get back to why are so many people lonely in the community of faith? This Advent season, and we're looking at community today. How should the gospel shape community? And I believe we get a little glimpse into how the gospel should shape community in Philippians 2. So turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2:1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being on the one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The first point I see in this passage is the gospel compels us to community. The gospel compels us to community. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, this is talking about the gospel at work in us. And Paul is appealing to the people at Philippi based on the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and we could look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we can see that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, hey, I passed on to you what was of first importance. Now, brother, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firm to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to the apostles and 500 others, and to Paul himself. So Paul's just not speaking of something that someone told him. It's something that he experienced. So the gospel is the good news because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day to proclaim victory over sin and death. We can be God's friend because of what Jesus has done. And this is good news. We are unified to Christ because of faith. In faith. And so Paul's appealing to this unity that we have because of the gospel. And this unity should be a result of the gospel's work in our life because of what God has done. Paul not only appeals to our unity, but he also to our comfort that comes from the love of God. See, you have this everlasting God that is the creator of all that says, I love you. And it's not because of anything you've done, but because he loves you and he chose to love you. So your actions are not the prerequisite for his love. His love comes first. Our actions come next. And so this love that he has for us is what comforts us. So as we are united with Christ and we are placed into the body of Christ and we are united with him, the love of God should point us back to him and comfort us. Paul appeals to the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are placed into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment that we're His. So, the Spirit of God lives in us. We have fellowship with the Spirit, which means we are connected with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, He convicts, He works, and He speaks to us. And Paul is appealing not just to the work of Christ, the love of God, now the work of the Spirit in us. It's all because of what the gospel has done. The gospel compels community. Because the gospel, the work of the gospel should change who we are. He finishes this appeal talking about the last appeal is by tenderness and compassion inside of us. And this tenderness and compassion, I believe, is another just work of God in us. That we would have tenderness and compassion because of being unified, because of the love of God, because of the fellowship of the Spirit. It would lead to tenderness and compassion inside of us. Paul is appealing to these truths. He's appealing to the work of God in us. He's appealing to unity in the community of faith in Christ. The gospel compels community. Community is a feeling of fellowship, of closeness, of relationship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. So there's a relationship that we all share. So what do we all have in common? We are all sinners. That's a huge thing we have in common. Not one of us is excluded. So if we're like, I don't know that I have anything in common with anyone. Are you a sinner? Yeah, so am I. We've got a lot in common. In the community of faith, we have in common the fact that Christ died for us in our place as our substitute. So I'm a sinner saved by grace. We have something in common. Oh, what about future? Oh, I get to go be with Jesus. So I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I get to be with Jesus forever in eternity. We have a lot in common. And there's a lot of people who come to church and they're like, well, I just don't feel connected to anyone. Or we don't have much in common. We have a lot in common. And if we're not feeling connected, I just wonder if that has less to do with the church and more to do with our intentionality. The gospel compels community. Secondly, the gospel also creates an environment for community. The gospel creates an environment for community. Verse 2 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, Paul's saying, hey, for my benefit, for my joy, here I am in prison, for my joy, I want to hear that there's unity amongst you. And it's that unity comes because of what the gospel has done. And he starts to talk about what the outworking of the gospel changing us would look like. And he says, you know, if we live out the gospel, we will be like-minded. If we live out the gospel, we will have the same love. If we live out the gospel, we will be one in purpose, one in spirit. If we live out the gospel, we will consider others better than ourselves. If we live out the gospel, we will look to the interests of others. Now, looking at your own interests isn't bad. He doesn't say, don't look at your own interests. He says, don't only look at your own interests, but also the interests of others. It's okay to have interests. These five things are an outworking of the gospel being lived out as we walk in the Spirit. As we recognize what Jesus has done in us and for us, these are the outworkings of it. Because all that matters is Jesus. So I will be like-minded. Why? Because we're all on the going the same way. This life's about Jesus. We'll have the same love. What is that love? Jesus. We'll be one in spirit and purpose. What is this? What are we trying to do? Proclaim Jesus and bring glory and honor to His name. We'll consider others as better than ourselves. It's not about us. It's about us. Together. Not one person is better. And we'll look to the interest of others. It's so important. Because as the gospel shapes us, it changes the way we act, react, and live. And what it will do, it'll change what we care about. And we will actually start to care about each other. Church will no longer be about what I want. It'll be how can I love those I'm in community with. And what will compel us to show up on Sunday is not, oh, I'm going to check off my obligation. Okay, I went to church. I will come on Sundays. I will go to community group. I will be engaged. Why? Because I love others. And I want to be engaged in their life. And I care about what's going on. And so I come not to be served, but to serve. I come not because I have to, but because I love you and I want to be with you and I care about you. And I want to know exactly what's going on in your life, not to use you, but because I love and I care about you. The gospel compels community. The gospel creates an environment for community. I heard a statistic this summer that just troubled me. Martin and I had gone to San Diego and we went to the EFCA 1 conference and they had talked about how the average American goes to church 1 to 2 times a month. 1 to 2 times a month. And I recognize there's reasons why people aren't at church. Like, I do. And I love, you know, when people, well, church doesn't show your relationship with God. No, but it shows a lot of times your relationship with others. And we found here, average attendance is 2 times a month. On any given Sunday, there's about 100 to 120 people that just aren't here. And it, again, things come up, there's reasons, and not all of them are bad. Not all of them are good. And it comes to, what is the gospel doing? How is the gospel shaping? Is the gospel compelling me to community? Is the environment of my life ready for community because of what the gospel has done? See, there's so many lonely people. So many lonely people, even in this room, that the environment for community isn't there. And a lot of times it's because they've been burned in the past. I've heard on several occasions, well, you know, I tried to open up and it just got used against me. I tried to let people in and they used it against me, which is not loving, which is not honoring to God. Which brings me to the last point in this, and that is sin tears down community. Sin tears down community. The gospel compels community. The gospel creates an environment for community. Sin tears it down. Sin tears it down. Philippians 2 says, we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, or looking at our own interests only. These ruin community. We're told not to be selfish. When we use other people's experiences against them, it's really selfish. When we gossip about someone else, it's really selfish. When we think that we're better than someone else, that's vain conceit. Oh, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to deal with them. I don't want to be around them. Why? Because I'm better at them. I'm more mature and they're lowly. I'm not. We called that Pharisees in the Old Testament. Or in the New Testament. And I think that it comes naturally to us. At least it comes naturally to me. I'll own that one. Selfishness comes naturally to me. Vain conceit comes naturally to me. Wanting to talk about my interests only comes naturally. You know, it's the person who, in the midst of the conversation, all they do is want to talk about what they know about. Not about what other people care about. See, what creates community is me being able to engage and say, I may not necessarily know what you like, so I'm going to ask questions to engage you in a relational conversation, and it won't necessarily be about what I know, but I want to know about what you know. Why? Not to use it against you, but because I love you and I care about you. Sin tears down community. Community needs to be a safe place. It needs to be a place where people are trusted, not used. We are not going to grow close to everyone, though, and that's okay. But as we grow close to some, we need people to be transparent with, and as we grow close to some, and if everyone's seeking to grow close to each other in whatever capacity, we grow closer as a church as a result because people are feeling relationally connected to each other. And it may not be everyone, and that's okay. So let's define some relationships that really need to be had by all believers. And the first relationship is we all need our Paul. That person that is mentoring us. That person that is sharing what God has taught them. You heard Paul say, I passed on to you what was of first importance. Paul was mentoring these people in Corinth. He was passing on what God had taught him. And so that first relationship is that person that's speaking truth into your life that you've invited in, that's mentoring you. The second is your Timothy. It's the person that you're mentoring. It's the person that you're passing your faith on to. It's the person you're speaking truth to. Opening up with. The third is your Barnabas. That your Barnabas is your friends. It's people you're in community group with. And if you're not in a community group, we have community groups here. We have several that have room, and we have a couple that are starting in the near future. And so if you're not in a community group, I encourage you to be in a community group. We all need friends. We all need Barnabases. We all need people that we can just talk life with, that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Barnabas went with Paul, and he spent a whole year in ministry with Paul, together ministering. Paul got all the glory. Barnabas was just there. Like, we don't read a ton about Barnabas. We read a lot about Paul. But yet, Barnabas was there, and he was laboring together with Paul. He was his friend, his co-worker. And we all need Barnabases. And I think when we evaluate our life, and we start to say, okay, do I have a Paul? Maybe. Do I have a Timothy? No. Do I have a Barnabas? I don't know. And then we look at our life and we say, why am I lonely? Why am I lonely? Well, when I look at it, the only relationships that I have right now are the ones that I fall into, not the ones that I've intentionally built. Community happens through intentional action of seeking out others. Well, I don't know how to start. I love what Love and Respect, the marriage series, says. The more mature person just starts it. So if you don't know where to start, start it. If you're the more mature one. They all take intentionality. All relationships take intentionality. They all take purpose. And the purpose is what? To bring glory and honor to God, not to use others. We need all three of these relationships. They'll help us grow. It'll take away the loneliness. And again, as we grow closer to each other, we as a church grow in community. And Nate had read the next section, the next passage, and Paul goes on. He says, okay, you guys need to do these things. Oh, and your example is Jesus. He did not seek equality with God, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, coming to serve, coming to die in our place as our substitute. And that's the example of the love we need to have for each other. He is our example. See, if we seek to allow the gospel to change us, the gospel to compel us into community, and if we allow that gospel environment, the environment to for community because of what the gospel has done in us, it will change us. It'll change those in our sphere of influence. It'll change our church. It will change every relationship that we have in the community. Ultimately, it's our choice to live in obedience, to live in community, to be open and willing and honest. I was talking to someone this week about what I was preaching on. And he asked me the question, do I believe that community can actually happen in a church? This guy has been a pastor. This guy has worked with church leaders. And I'm not sure he believes it could happen because of how hard it is to create community and how easy it is to lose it. Can it happen? Can true community happen? Can we really trust each other? Can we be open and honest with our struggles in life? Can we really talk about the backstage issues and them not be used against us? I know I've been burnt at times. Can it happen? A sermon like this warrants a conversation. It warrants a conversation. This community is all about relationships, and relationships take conversation. And so I want to ask you a question. Martin's going to come up, and I know he's looking forward to this. Hey, Nate, why don't you come on up here, buddy? The question I have for you is, have you ever seen community done well in a church? If so, what does it look like? Nate's right there. So the question is, have you ever seen community done well in the church? If so, what does it look like?
My church experience before I came to Elam was just sitting down in a chair and listening to a pastor speak. Mm-hmm. And then everybody would disperse after the service was done. And, if you weren't a part of a Bible study, then you would go home and you go back to your normal life. But when I came here, it was amazing to see how the staff and the pastoral staff actually engages in this community. And it's important that we're engaging with them. And, it's not easy for a person like me to speak like I am now, but in a community like this, engaging, having that two-way conversation with pastors, with Brian, guys like Brian and Nathan, it takes me out of my comfort zone and takes us out of our comfort zones, but it's important to actually engage with each other. And one of my highlights from this church has been going to the men's retreat last year. I'm going to go again. That was amazing. Level of transparency. So if you're a guy, go to the men's retreat. It's amazing.
Just don't go in a car with Brian or a hot
dog. Right. This was an unintentional promotion for that.
There you go.
So.
And if you have questions, you can text questions, like if there's stuff that I didn't cover or that you want questions clarified. But again, have you seen community done in a church? If so, how?
Yeah, I've seen community done well. And I found that what it required was people to really intentionally invest in each other because of love, to care about them. When you really care, it comes through. And then you look forward to getting together in the community and sharing. And it's sharing what? The gospel. Actually living the life with each other. And it's powerful.
Yeah, when I was in late high school, early college, I was a part of a church that my parents didn't require me to go to church. But I went to both services. This was back when, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they were different services. And the reason was because I wanted to be with my friends and just be together with them. We'd go out afterwards, and we'd just talk life, and it was It was some of the best church experience, church community I've ever had.
Sorry, Larry and Darlene, I'm going to throw you under the bus. I feel like one of the healthiest communities, or at least community groups, I've ever seen in my entire life is Pulse. Mm-hmm. And I've seen Pulse with a lot of different people, and it's always, by and large, been incredibly healthy and vibrant. And I think the primary reason is that Larry and Darlene have spent a great deal of their time and energy and creativity and money to consistently create a warm and inviting space to engage and understand all the people who are there. Mm-hmm. And they have been so consistent about this over years and years and years and years that no matter who's in the community, they feel welcome and safe. And so them laying down their lives so deliberately and so unceasingly has created a wonderful community.
Adding on to what he said, he mentioned this, but they specifically open up their house. So I think practically everyone at Elam has spent a night at Larry and Darlene's house or multiple nights because they're just so open to it. And a couple months ago, for instance, we had a bad situation with an upstairs neighbor and we didn't feel safe at our house. And within a few hours, we ended up staying at their house and spending the night as long as we needed to until we felt safe. And no questions asked. They're always so outgoing and welcoming about that.
Let me change the question a little bit. What would it take for community to happen here? You know, there's been some... Oh, go ahead.
Actually, I can add on to that one too. So I came to Elam and to Pulse very bitter. And I'd grown up in the church, and actually grown up in very small churches where you'd think community would be easier to foster, but really it was just the backbiting and the arguing. And having seen that as a child, I came to Pulse and Elam very bitter. And Pulse was, I think it's the healthiest community group I've ever seen in my entire life. I mean, Larry and Darlene have done wonders. And just whatever anyone needs, they're there. And all the other members of Pulse as well. But I think you honestly just need to care. Like, I mean, Larry and Darlene have, they always ask us how we're doing. Everyone else in Pulse, like, I get texts throughout the week. You know, we talk, we laugh together, we enjoy it. But then there's also been times where we've cried together. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've gotten into the messy stuff. And it's not always pleasant, but it's always worth it.
How many people are here who have been in the past or are currently have gone through the ministry of Pulse? Just stand up real quick. And this doesn't represent everyone. And Larry?
Darlene?
Thank you.
Yep.
It's you guys have had an incredible influence. Yes.
Marilyn?
Yes. we have a community in Arizona that has been a real blessing to us. For instance, when our house flooded and we weren't there during a big rainstorm, I don't know, 4.5 inches of rain within an hour or some torrential thing, they went and cleaned up our driveway, got the water out of there, and this was without our even knowing. A neighbor there who goes to our church came in and took out the sheetrock and replaced it, and among other things, and, you know, no charge. And we're still getting prayer requests from them regularly and responding to those in prayer. So that's just a taste of what it's been like.
Okay. Community oftentimes kind of comes in seasons in terms of where you're connected, you know, where God will bless us with a season of time of just authenticity, ministry, and then sometimes something happens and there's an underlying what I would call narrative that just begins to sabotage it, you know. And so, you know, community will often come in kind of like the tide. It'll come in for a while and then it'll go out. But you always have to ask the question, why does it go out? You know, what is it that God's trying to address? within the context of those relationships, be it Pulse, because they've had some messy, messy stuff. Or, you know, what you guys have experienced or in Arizona, or what I've experienced in my own community group. There are many people who put a lot of effort into community ministry here, from women's Bible study leaders to community group leaders to mentors and things like that. There's just a whole lot of energy that just goes into that. And there are times of great blessing, and then there are times of, wow, what happened? We've got to ask the question, what's sabotaging that? What's sabotaging that?
Hey, what are the biggest threats to community in the church? That's the text question. So no, it is.
It is, yeah.
It's that, you know, what thwarts community? And
yeah. And it's never, I you know, people always say it was because these people did this or this person did that. You can't go with that direction. You got to go with the direction. What am I contributing to the situation, the diminishment of what God intended for us? And Lord, help me to deal with that, because Jesus, he didn't say, I'm not coming to this earth because look what they're going to do to me. And then look what they're going to do afterwards.
Yeah.
But he came anyhow, and he says, you know what, it's worth the investment. And yeah, it's going to be messy from start to finish, from top to bottom. It's going to be messy, but he says, you know what, we are in Christ. That means Christ is among us, and he is the one who guides the process. He's the one who instructs. He's the one who encourages. He is the one who challenges. He is the one who confronts. All of that happens within us and among us because Christ is among us.
Well, and I think when you look at what thwarts community, what, you know, what holds us back from having community, fear that no one will understand, fear that no one has gone through what I've gone through, fear that, you know, I'll be exposed for who I really am inside, you know, that people are going to judge me. So much of it is wrapped in my own insecurity or our own insecurity. And so what holds us back from community is ourselves. Like, we have every person, I don't care who you are, they want to be known. Like, every human being wants to be known in some capacity. But yet we're so afraid of being known that we hold ourselves back from allowing people in. So the very thing we want, we hold ourselves back from because of fear and a lack of transparency. And will people hurt us? Yes. Does that mean that I should cut every person out? No.
Well, and I think one of the things that is difficult is God seems to do everything backwards. Have you noticed that? And like when, for example, we're lonely, so we think we need to go somewhere so that someone can help not make us lonely, and we kind of, our focus is on us, and like the way God generally works is like, and I see this in my marriage, I see this in relationships, it's like when we serve, when we love, even though it's counterintuitive that like we're not, that we may not get anything back, like He always does. He always blesses us as we serve. That's just the way he works. He works backwards, and I wish that he didn't sometimes. But
yeah. Any other questions you guys have? You can text them in, or you can raise your hand. And just about community, anything related to community or anything that was said.
Mike.
I donate at a food bank, and I help out with the elderly and the homeless. And it's a blessing to me just to have them come in and see me every morning, you know, in the morning, on Tuesday morning. And the stories they tell you of surviving and living in their cars, we can't help pray along with them and support them, you know. And I've had times that we had prayers in the morning with these people, and they were homeless. And we prayed that, you know, the Lord will survive, you know. And sure enough, the following week, they came in to the, you know. So we didn't need to come and get any food today, but we will come home and say thank you for praying. My husband got a job, and now we got a place to live. And I said, well, that's the way the Lord works. You know, the Lord works through everybody else, you know. And that's, I just love it, because I've been blessed more ways than one.
Yeah.
Someone asked the question, how do you engage someone who doesn't seem to want to be in community?
love them.
You mean not kick them to the curb?
Love them, yeah. Most people that don't want community really want community, though they don't know how to engage in community.
And it scares them to death.
And it scares them to death. So sit with them.
You may not understand that, but trust me. If someone says they don't want communities because they're scared to death, and so you just continue to walk as close to them as they will let you, you continue to be with Jesus, with them. That's how Jesus did it. And that's the, you know, there's no how-to manual to it. It's about looking at the ways in the heart of Jesus and saying, okay, this is what I'm willing to allow him to shape within my life, so that then I can begin to offer that, be that, they can have that fragrance in their life that will they will have the choice to be drawn towards or to walk away from. Yeah.
And when I say love, be patient, which means long-suffering. Be kind. Don't keep record of wrong. Don't be easily irritated. Love them. And like the only example I have is my kids. There's just times where my kids really don't like me. I've disciplined them or whatever, and I will hug them, and it goes from the, you know, it goes from I'm pushing you away to I'm pulling you close. And that's what people do that don't want communities. They push you away, but in turn, if we can love them well, they will pull us close.
Well, part of that, I think, when we say love, it has to be no strings attached.
Yeah.
Because when we love someone and we're like, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to serve them in this way so that then they'll engage, like, that's not really love, that's manipulation.
Yeah.
It has to be, I'm just going to do this, whether they engage in community or not, I'm going to do this because it's what's best for them, and I'm just going to leave the rest of that, whether they engage in community or not, that's really between them and God, and God is a big God, and he really is pretty good at working that kind of stuff out.
I'll close with this experience. When I was in Pennsylvania, I had a student that felt like I had wronged them. They were in a dating relationship, and her boyfriend broke up, and she thought that it was my fault. It wasn't. I mean, not intentionally. but she came, she wanted to apologize to me. So she apologized for what she had done in it, and she sat there, and I just said, oh, your apology accepted. She sat there, and sat there, and then stormed out, all mad. And I was like, she apologized to me, hoping that in return I'd apologize to her for how I had wronged her, and I didn't realize that was what was going on, or I would have apologized. I just thought she was apologizing. And that's that example of when I love someone, I have to, you know, I'm going to love, and I'm going to let God take care of the results. And that's really what it comes down to. I'm going to be in community, and I'm going to let God take care of what it looks like. I'm going to choose to be transparent, open. If they use it against me, I'm forgiven by God. I'm called to love, and maybe there's someone else that I need to be open with. I'm telling you right now, I would not be the man I am today without the people that I've had in my life, without my wife, without friends, without mentors. We all need it. So, God, deal with our baggage. Because really, our baggage is what holds us back from being in intimate relationships with others. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, let the gospel change us. Let your work change our hearts and our minds. We need you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.